That's not going to be the case exactly, precisely, until we get to heaven and we discover to what degree each of us was wrong. In other words, not one of us is going to have perfect theology in this life. But we should aim to understand the Word of God, and we should aim to build our lives on it. And I, for one, want to continue to grow in my understanding of the Word of God. So I never stop trying to learn it, and I'm never afraid to go back to basics again, because every time I come through a foundations course, it's like I see deeper into the amazing truth of God's Word. And so last week we spoke about salvation, and today we're going to speak about water baptism. And it's a natural follow-on from salvation. So I just want to make sure I have some power here. Let's just see. There we are. Foundations part two, baptism. And we're going to ask, well, let me start with a verse. I'm starting with the outline. There you go. We're going to ask seven questions this morning. What is baptism? Why must we be baptized? Who must be baptized? When must we be baptized? Where must we be baptized? Who can baptize? And how are we baptized? So after this, you should be an expert on baptism in water. And if we did hand out certificates, we'd give you one, as long as you pay attention. So seven questions about baptism. But starting with one of my favorite verses on baptism, which is from where Philip meets with the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip teaches him about Jesus, and he becomes a believer. He's like, yeah, this is what I've been waiting to hear. You've told me the truth, and I received the truth. And then Philip talks about baptism, and his response is, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Man, I love that. How many times do we take something and say, hold on a second, let me think about that. You're going to have to sell it to me more than that. You're going to have to convince me. Have you ever seen a guy who, you know, opens his front door and there's a Jehovah's Witness standing outside? He's like, I'm not sure. That's our nature, is to just, we don't want to just believe. But this is commendable, because the guy's response is, I've heard, my spirit's witnessed this is the truth. I'm responding with a heart to obey. It's that simple. Church history isn't that simple. Church history is full of people fighting about issues around baptism. So what I'm going to teach on this morning is supposed to be, historically in the church, very contentious. But for me, it never was so complicated. I just saw what the Word of God said, and I believed it. And that's what we're going to look at today. What does the Word of God say? What is baptism? So, that's our first question. What is baptism? Well, at conversion, we are baptized into Christ. That's a spiritual baptism into the body of Christ. In Galatians 3, verse 27, Paul is writing about salvation, and he writes, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You've put on the new man. It's a spiritual thing that's happened. When you're born again, you are a new creature in Christ. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. It is a kind of a baptism. We can see in Romans 6, verse 3 to 5, Paul, writing again, extends this idea. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's what happens when you're born again. When you become a Christian, you identify with Jesus in his death. You say, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I live now, I live by faith in Christ. It is a new life that I'm living as a Christian. And so we see this is a spiritual thing that's happened. We have been baptized into Christ. We have become members of his body. We are made alive in Jesus. If we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his, is what Paul says to the Romans. And so what we see is that the first baptism, you didn't even know you had. When you became a Christian, you were baptized into Christ. It was a spiritual thing that happened, and you died to yourself, and you raised to new life in Christ Jesus. And it's out of this spiritual truth that Christian baptism is actually formed. We get baptism as a symbolic depiction of what has happened to us spiritually. We see us going down into the grave, and we describe it as a watery grave when you're baptized in water, and we come up reflecting new life in Jesus Christ and the anticipation of one day being resurrected even at the end of time. And so we have the symbolism of dying, being buried, and being raised up in Christ. We've died to ourselves, we've been raised in Christ. Baptism in water is an outward symbol of an inward, unseen rebirth. That's the first thing. If you want to know what baptism is, you need to understand baptism is a symbol. It graphically depicts what has happened to a person who has become a Christian. As they go down under the water, they depict Christ's death and their own death to self. As they come up out of the water, they depict Christ's resurrection and their own rising to new life. In the Old Testament, we saw other pictures of typology of baptisms. For example, the Red Sea crossing. When they crossed over the Sea of Reeds and escaped Egypt, came into the wilderness, that deliverance and the water that covered over was seen as a baptism. Another example was when the flood came, and Noah's ark was the vehicle through which people were saved through the waters that came and flooded the earth. And it's a picture of Christ coming to save us from the judgment of God that comes as a kind of a baptism. So these are pictures of baptism, and baptism itself is a depiction. And so we see it referred to, for example, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 to 2, where Paul writes, "I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So there was something happening, a parallel with baptism. But they were actually considered to be following Moses, joined with Moses, into the wilderness with Moses. And that, Paul writes, is like, it's like a baptism when the waters came and cut off their past, cut off Egypt. Or in Peter writing in 1 Peter 3, verse 20 to 21, "Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." He's not saying that the salvation is in the baptism. He's saying the salvation came from Jesus Christ. And just like the flood, what we see what happened, it's a picture of what's happened. It's a picture of what's happened. So that's the first idea of baptism we get, is it's actually a depiction of a spiritual rebirth. Death, resurrection in Christ Jesus. Secondly, it's a public confession of an inward and personal commitment. And what you find is when someone says, "I'm going to be baptized, I'm going to confess publicly that I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a believer," when they make that decision, you often find right alongside it comes persecution. Right alongside anyone who says, "I've been here kind of in the shadows, but now I want to step up for Jesus. I want to live more actively for him. I want to be more bold in my faith," you get persecution. And for this reason, I believe over all of history and in every Christian's life, you will always find the enemy comes to try and stop you when you say, I'm going to push forward for God. The enemy will come and try and stop you when you're wanting to say, I want to nail my colors to the mast and let everyone see I'm a Christian. So you work out, if you make a decision to get baptized, you go and see if you have only got support. I bet you someone, somewhere in your family will say, what are you doing that for? Or someone else will say, why are you getting baptized? Or someone will say, no, you shouldn't do that. Don't get so serious about your faith. There will always be opposition to a public confession of your faith, and baptism is a public confession of an inward and personal commitment. So, that's what baptism is. It's a symbolic representation of what's happened to you in your identification with Christ, and it's a public declaration of your faith in Jesus. Why must we be baptized? Well, the simplest reason is Jesus commanded it. When Jesus was giving his commission to his disciples, he said, go and make other disciples, teaching them and baptizing them. It's in Matthew 28, verse, what have I got up there? 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The commission is bigger than that, but right there in the middle of that commission was a command to baptize. And then we get Jesus' example as well. Jesus himself was baptized right as his ministry was beginning. Jesus went, says Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. What does Jesus mean? Well, Jesus didn't need John's baptism of repentance for himself. Jesus was walking the footsteps of a new man who was born without sin, and he was in the process of living the perfect life so that he would have a completely righteous life. In other words, he would have all righteousness, and he would later be able to impute that righteousness to us, to give that righteousness to us. So he was doing this on behalf of us. He didn't need to repent of any sin. He didn't need anything to be washed in baptism. But he said, do this because now it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And John then consented and baptized Jesus. And we see as when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. Kind of a hint about how they baptized. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So we see the affirmation of God the Father in this step of obedience of Jesus. As he does what is required for all mankind, he gets baptized. It wasn't actually required for him in any way, but he's doing it, I guess, for the thief on the cross. I mean, there's a guy who couldn't get baptized, even if he was commanded to. He couldn't get down off the cross and get baptized. And so Jesus' salvation, in the end, Jesus' life is all that you need to fulfill all the requirements. There's no way that, let's say, your obedience will save you. Your works won't save you. But that command, be baptized, you don't have to get baptized in order to get saved. It's not about that. Jesus got baptized because it's right to get baptized. We should get baptized because we're commanded to get baptized. And even if you didn't have a chance to get baptized, you would still go to heaven. That's why Jesus could say to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Not, oh, sorry, I wish I could save you if you could only be baptized. I'm going off my point a bit now. I'm on the point, why must we be baptized? I'm saying it's simple. Jesus said, when you make disciples, baptize them. Jesus set the example himself. In addition to this, we see that there were just so many people that believed that this was the truth. So many. I don't know, this kind of like overwhelms me when I start reading the early church testimony. The first converts in Jerusalem were baptized. That was at Pentecost. 3,000 people got saved and were baptized. The Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, Paul in Acts 22, Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10, Lydia and her household, Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer, Acts chapter 16, Crispus and other Corinthians in Acts 18. So basically, what happened is the early church took this instruction to make disciples and baptize them. Very literally, very straightforward. No complicated theology required, no Bible studies, no, you don't have to go on a confirmation class, you don't have to be a church member, you don't have to, you know, get your first diploma. No, no, just look, there's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Now, I think it was simpler for them because they actually were familiar with the idea of baptism. If you go into history and you look at what baptism meant, there weren't, it's not an invention of the church. There wasn't only one kind of baptism. There was like John baptizing people for repentance. Then later there was the early church baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as Christians. They were baptizing them as followers of Jesus. And there's actually the key in the understanding of what baptism was for. It was understood in those days that if there was a particular teacher, a rabbi or a guy like John who was teaching repentance, that people who were signing up to saying, I'm a follower of that guy, they would be baptized. And so the idea of being baptized was not completely foreign at all. It was like saying, I'm his disciple. And how did you first said, I'm going to follow this guy, and then you publicly demonstrated it through baptism. So baptism was like a visible declaration of allegiance. It was like saying, I'm going through this guy's program. I'm joining this guy's cult. I'm putting it that bluntly. It could be some wacko, some weirdo, some crazy guy, but you're aligning yourself publicly with him and saying, I'm with him. And that's why people got baptized. That's why the Bible speaks about John's disciples and Jesus' disciples as two sets of disciples. Because John's disciples were the guys who were following John. They'd been baptized in John's baptism. So if you're a Jesus follower and you're a disciple of Jesus, how do you tell the world? You get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As Jesus said in Matthew 28, go and make disciples, baptizing them. So, there, where am I? I'm on the why must we be baptized? We must be baptized as a simple act of obedience. We must be baptized as a declaration that we are followers of Jesus. We must be baptized because Jesus commanded it. That's enough. Secondly, Jesus modeled it. Thirdly, the early church practiced it. If you aren't persuaded that you should be baptized by now, and you are a believer, then you have a stubborn and rebellious heart. Who must be baptized? All believers must be baptized. It's not infant baptism or adult baptism, but believers' baptism. Only believers can be baptized because baptism is the symbol of existing change, not the cause of it. In other words, baptism is saying publicly what's happened privately between you and Jesus. Privately between you and Jesus, you became a believer. God met with you, you chose to follow Jesus, you prayed a prayer, you said, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior and Lord. It all happened spiritually, privately. You died to yourself, you raised to new life in Christ, you're born again. That's spiritual, invisible, personal. But now you're saying, well, I'm a believer. I've been commissioned to proclaim the gospel. I should live a life of identification with Christ. How are they going to know? Well, let me get baptized. Everyone will see that I'm a Christian. It's a public declaration of what's happened to you. So it's not an infant baptism because what about infant baptism? Let's talk about it for a moment. Babies cannot repent. Babies don't receive Jesus. Babies They don't even know they're sinners yet. They're not self-aware. They're not sin-aware. They're not repentant. So when you take an infant and you christen that infant, sprinkle water on it, do baby baptism or whatever, you're not baptizing them. Maybe you thought you were, and I'll tell you, Jesus never was baptized as a baby. Jesus, as an infant, he was taken to the temple by Mary and Joseph, and he was presented to, was it Simeon and Anna, the priest, and they didn't baptize him. There was prayer, there was commitment, there was some kind of ceremony, there was some kind of declaration, and we would call that a dedication, which is why in this church, we sometimes bring a child to the front of the church, and the parents dedicate that child to the Lord and say, we want to raise this child in the ways of the Lord. It's kind of like a holy moment, but it's not baptism. And Jesus himself was only baptized when he was like 30 years old or something before his ministry began. So children who are old enough to understand the gospel, if they've exercised personal faith, they can get baptized. I would be happy to see a five-year-old getting baptized if they had a valid testimony of faith. If they said with their own conviction, I believe Jesus died to take away my sins. Hey, if they say Jesus is their Lord and they're following him, then they're a disciple. They're busy growing in their faith. They're being taught in Sunday school, but baptize them because they've confessed their faith. So what we have biblically, certainly what we see so far, it's a believer's baptism, not adult, not infant. Sometimes very young children could be baptized. Now, it represents Jesus who laid his life down for us. The baptism is us depicting what's happened spiritually when we've become a Christian, that we've died with Christ and we raised to new life in him. And Jesus died once for all. He didn't die again and again. And when you become a Christian, you become a follower of Jesus, and then you follow him. And if you backslide and you go away, you know, and you dabble in the world, and later you repent and you come back and you say, oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry for my sin, you don't have to get baptized again. If you've been baptized, you've been baptized. It's also a once-off thing that you do to say, I'm a Jesus follower. It's a commitment that you're supposed to keep until death, and you should never be baptized a second time. You don't get baptized into a church. You get baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You get baptized into Christ when you're saved. But you don't have to get baptized into membership in a church. That's not biblical. You don't have to get baptized each time you change churches or go to another country, or when you repent, every time you repent from your sins. No, it's a once-off thing. So now we know who must be baptized: believers. And we know that they don't get baptized repeatedly. When must we be baptized? Well, we should be baptized upon conversion. In the early church, people were baptized as soon as they believed. This is Acts 2, verse 41. It says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Paul was baptized as soon as he believed. So conversion and baptism were almost simultaneous in the early church. They didn't delay, they didn't debate, they didn't discuss, they didn't negotiate. They said, I'm so excited about Jesus. I want the world to know I'm following him from this day on. And they got baptized straight away. We seem to have made it very complicated, but a lot of that comes from church history and the interference of human beings creating things that God never created. Religion, Christian religion, is full of man-made practices that you find in the church that you don't find prescribed in the Bible. So let me push pause and give you a little personal testimony. I was born in an Anglican family of unbelievers. I say that so you get the connection. We were traditionally Anglican churchgoers, but not born again believers. because the church said it, not because my father had a conviction from the scriptures, not because my mother was a believer, because she wasn't, she was an atheist at the time. I was taken to the Anglican church and a priest held, I'm told, this is what happened, held me, went to the basin of water or the bowl or whatever it was, sprinkled water on me, christened me. They considered that baptism. I was now set apart for Jesus, so they believed. But I hadn't become a Christian. I wasn't a disciple of Jesus. I was a little baby, I don't know how many months old, and I don't even remember being part of that event. Years later, maybe I was 10, I became a Christian. And the church still never taught much correctly about baptism. I went to church for many years and never heard one lesson on baptism, because everyone knew the church tradition better than they knew the scriptures. And so what happened was, when I turned 18 or so, left home, became a student in another town, I joined a new church, and that church was actually preaching and teaching the Bible. And there I heard about baptism for the first time, and I realized I hadn't been baptized. Since I became a Christian at age 10 or whenever, I had never been baptized. I never even knew I was supposed to be baptized. But now I was reading it, seeing it. It was commanded the disciples should be baptized. And so I started wrestling over it, went to the elders, said, I think I should be baptized. And they said, yeah, we think so too. Spoke to my dad about it on the phone, and he said, what is this nonsense? You were baptized as a baby. Like, I knew I'd never been baptized, and my dad knew I was baptized as a baby. This is how we get ourselves tangled up in knots, get into all kinds of confusion, because our understanding is different. My dad was just following church tradition. He just said, well, that was baptism. And I said, it wasn't for me. I don't remember ever publicly confessing that I'm a disciple of Christ, apart from some one-on-one conversations with friends. I've never stood before a crowd and said, I'm with Jesus. I want to do that. I want to obey the scriptures. I want to follow what it says in the Bible. And so I said that to my dad, and he thought I was being ridiculous. He wasn't very happy with me. I didn't learn until much later, after being baptized, that I was being a bit like an Anabaptist, who were the guys who were accused of being rebaptized because they wanted a believer's baptism, not infant baptism. And so the other part of the church that said infant baptism is baptism was accusing them of being heretical rebaptizers. I'd never got into that complexity of history. I just knew God put a conviction in my heart that I should take a stand for Jesus and be baptized publicly as a believer. I don't regret it for a moment. I spoke to my dad on the phone. I said, Dad, I love you, but I want to obey the conviction I have from the Word of God. He didn't understand it then. I wasn't rebelling against my father or disobeying him. He didn't forbid me, and I wasn't living under his roof. If I was living under his roof, and if he had forbidden me, and if I was still under his authority, I would have submitted willingly. But I was submitting to Christ first, even though I knew my father was not approving of my decision. So that was like a 8-year gap between conversion and baptism. And what my point was in all of this, when must we be baptized? We should actually just get baptized when we become Christians. That's what we see throughout the New Testament. Which leads on to where. Where should we be baptized? And the Ethiopian eunuch just said, look, there's water. Why can't I be baptized? And Philip went and baptized him. And so what we see is all you need is some water. There's no need for a church ceremony with a baptismal font. We don't need to build our little pool here. When we're in the bush and someone says they want to be baptized, if the Manambulu River is close enough, we'll go down to the Manambulu River where there are crocodiles, and then we'll baptize them as a test of faith and courage and craziness. This is why you must be a believer before you get baptized. This is why you must be ready to go to heaven in case the crocodile takes you while you're being baptized. That's just a joke. We don't really want to risk someone's life. What do you do when there's not enough water when you're up on the plateau? I don't know, get 15 bottles of Eau Vive, put them in a bucket, pour them over the guy's head. I don't know, get the person baptized. See, this thinking is remove every obstacle. And what you see most times through Scripture is God doesn't put roadblocks there to doing the right thing. It's we who put the roadblocks in to doing the right thing. God removes the roadblocks. He says, I don't need formalities. You don't have to wait till the 31st of October to be baptized. If your church only does baptisms once a year. No, no, no. If you need to get baptized, now is the time. Now is the time. That's why the where is not a religious venue. It's the nearest source of water. Down the hill, Andrantapan, it's just down there on the way to my home. We can stop by there if we need to. And who can baptize? Well, in the example we've just looked at, Philip, when he baptized the Ethiopian, he was, well, the Bible's not very clear. Was he a deacon? Was he an evangelist? He seemed to be a bit of both, but he wasn't an elder or an apostle. The truth is, when Jesus said, go and make disciples, he gave that commission to all believers to make disciples of whomever would believe, and he said, baptize them, which means the commission carries with it the authority for you to baptize someone who becomes a Christian, if you are a Christian. So a Christian can baptize another Christian. That's what Scripture teaches us. You know, Paul, he was quite amazing. He wasn't super religious as a Christian. He actually dealt with the law so well sometime when he realized it hadn't helped him. And he said to the Corinthians, when the Corinthians were becoming partisan and one followed Apollos and one followed Paul, he said, I'm glad I didn't baptize many of you. And then he mentions one or two that he baptized, but he says, I really didn't baptize many of you, and I'm really glad I didn't, because now you can't say you're my disciple. See, they understood baptism meant you're that person's disciple. So John baptized you, John's disciple. If Paul baptized you, you're Paul's disciple. But no, wait a minute. This isn't Paul's baptism. It's Christ's baptism. You were baptized into Christ when you got saved. That's why you're being baptized in water, to say you're Christ's disciple. But Paul says, I'm glad I didn't baptize you. If baptism was saving, if you needed to be baptized in order to be saved, Paul would never have said that. Paul would never have said, I'm glad I didn't baptize many of you. If baptism was for salvation, then Paul would have been running around trying to baptize everyone he could. He was the most rabid gospel-preaching apostle you could ever meet. He tried to win everyone by whatever means possible. He said, I tried everything to get people saved, but he says, I'm glad I didn't baptize many of you. There's my other argument to anyone who thinks baptism is required for salvation. It's Paul who said he's glad he didn't, and it's the thief on the cross who Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Why do I say that? Because Paul didn't make it something that was invested in hierarchy. He actually said, don't look to the leader to baptize you. I'm glad I didn't baptize you, which really meant other people were doing the baptisms. You should be doing baptisms. Sometimes, I did a few, and then I got tired of getting wet and uncomfortable, and so I delegated to other people in our church. So you'll notice a lot of the time we've got people doing baptism that aren't even leaders, or like they're not elders. Recently it's been deacons, or even I think we've had someone who wasn't even a deacon doing a baptism, because I want you to understand this is your right to do this as a believer, baptized. So how are we baptized? This is the last point. Well, we baptize by immersion, because the Greek word baptizo means to submerge, to go under, like a ship that sinks, it goes down. And you know what's nice? I put it up there just for you to see. It's history helping us understand grammar. People have debated that there was confusion around the meaning of the way you do baptism in order to try and prop up another kind of baptism like christening, like sprinkling. But there are actually two words in Greek, bapto and baptizo. And bapto and baptizo were both used in a recipe for making pickles by some guy 200 years before Jesus. And that guy, in his recipe, he says, just take the vegetable and pop it in the boiling water and then baptizo it in the vinegar. So the one was the light duty, just like you would say, baste something lightly or brush it or sprinkle it. Or in a recipe, it's like, this isn't the intense thing. This is just a quick dip in the boiling water and then immersion in vinegar. That was how you made pickles by this guy's recipe, and he used the two words. And so clearly baptizo was understood to mean go under water. And so when we baptize, our methodology is to immerse somebody in water whenever possible. If we were in the bush and we didn't have enough water to cover their whole body, I don't know what we'll do. Pour it on their head or stick their head in there. I don't know. And what about this idea of doing it three times, you know, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit? You know, I think God probably has a smile on his face, because the Bible doesn't prescribe the technically correct methodology. It doesn't say you have to do this. But we understand from the Greek word and from historical practices that baptism was immersion baptism. That someone who's become a disciple of someone would be put underwater. And as we saw at Jesus' baptism, it says, as they came up from out of the water. As they came up out of the water. And so we as a church practice immersion baptism. We believe that's what the Greek word means. And that was the practice of the early church. So I've told you enough stuff about baptism. But the question is, how should we feel about baptism? To conclude, I want to just finish with the sense that I want us to have as a church when it comes to baptism. We should love baptisms. We should celebrate baptism. The reason we should be like that is because we are seeing someone who is now publicly testifying to being a believer in Jesus Christ. We don't know if someone got saved this morning during the worship. We don't know if somebody got saved while I was praying for somebody to get saved. But if someone comes and says, I'm willing to stand up and confess publicly that I'm a follower of Jesus, I've received him, received past tense, him as my Lord and Savior, but I want everyone to know, we should say, yes, let's do it. Let's get you baptized now. I want to hear that confession today. That's the attitude we should have as a church. If we're doing baptisms, we put the pool out there, and I want guys to stay and watch. Why? Because it stirs our faith. And you know what happens to the person who gets baptized? Because they're saved, but now they've taken a bold step to declare it publicly, their faith is strengthened. They're encouraged. They feel more of the grace of God in their life. Baptism isn't voodoo. It's not some super spiritual weird practice. I don't know that you necessarily change in any way when you go under the water and come up again. But I know that there's joy in the Spirit in those moments. And everyone I've seen get baptized comes out stronger in their convictions for Jesus. It isn't how you get saved. It's because you got saved that you get baptized. And that's what I want us as a church to celebrate. Every time we see a baptism, every time we can be part of it, we should be there, cheering, celebrating, rejoicing. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for just the demonstration that you gave in your own life of how you were taken to the temple as a baby, but later you got baptized. And then you commanded us to baptize those who become your disciples. And we baptize them because they've already been baptized into you as an identification with you in your death and as an identification with your new life, the resurrection life that we now live in. I thank you, Lord God, that you've given us freedom to do baptisms in public in rivers, in lakes, in plastic pools, anywhere, anyone who believes. Thank you, Lord. We want to celebrate every time we see a baptism happen, Lord Jesus, because your kingdom is advancing. We worship you today. Amen. God bless you. You're welcome to stay, have some tea and coffee, and if anyone seriously wants to get baptized, wonderful, come talk to one of the elders. We'll make a plan.
Thanks, Denny. I'll see you.